Well, it's nice to be back. Thanks, Phil. Missed you, mate. I want to thank everyone for all their prayers and their care and their SMSs and Facebook messages and the likes. It's been great. We've needed it. It hasn't been a lot of fun in the last couple of weeks in particular, but God is gracious and we trust that he'll continue to be gracious. So gracious, in fact, that I even get to preach tonight on one of my favorite stories of the New Testament. I get to preach a cracker of a story of Philip and the eunuch. The irony. It's a cracker. I can say that because Andrew already gave it away. That's all right, mate. Sometimes we just need to engage the brain first. It was a difficult period, but in all honesty, God's grace is sufficient, and we're back, and we get to preach God's word. So as we come to this passage, as we begin our next series, looking at our call, a central call of the gospel on our own lives to be backyard missionaries, to be engaging in evangelism and mission wherever we find ourselves. So as we begin this next three-week series, I think it's appropriate to begin in prayer. So will you pray with me? Father, I do thank you that we are here tonight as your gathered church, here to sing your praises, here to worship your name, a chance to come tonight and to breathe in. Lord, so much of our week is chaotic and busy, and it's hard to see life, it's hard to see you at work, and this is our chance to come tonight before you, Lord, and to breathe in, to be encouraged and equipped as we go out to the world in which you have made throughout our week. Lord, I pray tonight that you would challenge us and equip us. I pray that you would sustain us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 26 through to the end of the chapter. I'll give you a minute to get your Bibles out. From verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to the chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' And so he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So they traveled along the road and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared to Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." Great story, isn't it? And it's a wonderful picture of evangelism. I suppose that's why so many writers and commentators tried to make this into the four key steps of effective evangelism. I think I've just totally missed the point of the passage, but it's good enough to work with. Now they build this kind of platform so that's, you know, the divine intervention that God brings about people, and that you go off and you share the message at God's call, and then if you say it right, then people get baptized and everything wins in the end. Oh, if evangelism and mission were that easy. I mean, seriously, how good would it be is if every time you drove down to the shops and you were walking through the shopping centre and there was someone randomly sitting along the side reading their Bible, just waiting for you to turn up to explain it to them. I was telling that to Karen. Karen goes, I reckon I could do that, a kind of evangelism. And it's just a challenge. You know, we would so desperately love to see so many more people come into the kingdom of God. And it's no wonder we grab hold of that teaching that kind of tries to give us a systematic approach on evangelism, a mission, a kind of foolproof way that we would be successful. It's just not like that. This passage doesn't give us the four key steps. What this passage helps us to do is to see mission and evangelism in its biggest context. In fact, it places God at the very center of mission and evangelism. I mean, even with the context of Luke's writing of the book of Acts, we see the commission in Acts in chapter 1, where the gospel is to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You travel through chapters 1 through to 8, and already the gospel has begun to reach the commission, if you will. It's begun in Jerusalem. They've headed out to Judea. They've just been in Samaria. You see that in the chapters preceding this. But then out of the blue, this story of Philip and the eunuch just enters into the equation. It's like a big sore thumb. It's random in its setting. Random in almost every way, but beautifully strategic. The story begins with Philip, who happens to hear the voice of the angel calling him to go down a road that has been absolutely decimated. Heading down the Gaza Strip where no one went anyway, had been destroyed 100 years previous. And who does he find along that road? An Ethiopian. Now it seems pretty innocuous, except for the fact that in that particular setting, Ethiopians were seen as the people at the very ends of the earth. They're not Ethiopia as we kind of know it today, as kind of the southern end of Egypt. So Sammy, you are, mate, African. How about that? You are, it's beautiful, mate, it's beautiful. You keep that going. And you kind of get that moment, and then they go right all the way through to the northern parts of Sudan. How about that? And so Ethiopia was a very different perspective. And the people throughout the Middle East, they were fascinated by these Ethiopians. So people from a far off place, and they were black of all color. Totally bewildered. And here's Philip landing on a strip of road that is absolutely desolate. And who does he see but a person from the very ends of the earth? A person who happens to have great authority from the place in which he began. Seems pretty strange. Why is Luke recording this story about a eunuch? Well, firstly, it's showing that the gospel has begun to reach the ends of the earth. It shows us something more. That at the very heart of God's mission to the ends of the earth, God is at work. It is God who is the one who is orchestrating these events. I mean, how else do you explain the fact that an official, a wealthy official, a eunuch within Ethiopia, the CFO of his nation, the financial man of his nation, some 1,500 kilometers away from home, reading the scroll of Isaiah of all things? What is going on in this story? It's amazing to think about. We don't kind of deal too much with eunuchs anymore, but obviously, for those of you who are not aware on what a eunuch is, there's a Frank but no beans, and a part of that, the reason why that was the case is because for those, I didn't know how else to explain that really, but I figured that was probably going to be the easiest and most gentle, sorry Sam, the most user-friendly way of explaining that. But it's interesting to the way that it works for them, because why was he a eunuch and why did he have this power? Well, for those who were outside the royal families of the time, For you to have any kind of, I'm going to stop looking at you, Sammy. If anyone who's going to have any sense of authority, anyone who's going to have an official capacity within and who's going to be in working in close proximity with the royal family, it was best if, well, you had the chop. That way you couldn't jump beds in the middle of the night and defile the lineage of the royal people. And so this eunuch himself, seemingly someone from the far ends of the earth who had nothing to do with the God of the Bible, who was completely ingrained within his own culture, completely ingrained in his own society, someone who had made an ultimate sacrifice for wealth and for power. That's what he did when he took on that task and being made a eunuch. He was isolating himself. He was setting himself up for a career, if you will. Something had begun to stir in him clearly. God had begun to stir in him clearly. Why else would a man who is wealthy, who has all authority and power, who has set his life up in a career that is only making him head further and further north, give up, take his chariots, take a 1,500-kilometer journey, be away from his nation for over a year, leave his own religious structures to go and worship a god, a distant god, in a temple far, far away? It's like a fairy tale. You can imagine how disappointed it was when this eunuch arrived at the temple of Jerusalem there to worship finally the God that he's been seeking for, the one who might totally fulfill his life, the one who had begun this stirring that maybe, just maybe, he would be fulfilled. And then he's not allowed in. No eunuchs were allowed in the temple given by the law in Exodus. He was allowed to stay in the courtyards at best. Yet on his way home, perplexed reading a scripture, some random bloke appears and begins to expand and explain and expound this passage of scripture. And by the end of the story, the eunuch has life, real life, and is baptized. The point of that story is to see that God is the one who is orchestrating his mission. He is the one who is taking the message of the gospel to the very ends of the earth, and he's doing it in the most miraculous, incredible ways. Eunuchs, the ones who were seen that were never allowed to enter into the presence of God, now in this new mission were welcomed into the family of God. Now had hope. We have to see that God is in fact at work in the world. He's at play here. He's the center of this story. And we're not to miss it. We're not to brush over it. We have to sit in it and see that God is the one who is orchestrating the salvation of this man. And as we take a step back, God is the one who has orchestrated the salvation of each of us here. We look back over our lives and the paths that we have taken and the lives that we have lived, and you start to see the weaving of God's hand bringing you to the point in which you are finally seeing the gospel in its entirety. And in the midst of that, finding life. It's beautiful, isn't it? God at work in the world, bringing his message, his salvation, where the kingdom of God is now expanding to the ends of the earth. Why don't we see it all the time here? Now, that's been my reflection over the last month. As I read this story, as I was preparing this series, I've been wondering, God is the one who is orchestrating this man from a far distant land. Where is God now? And we hear missionary stories coming back, and we're going to have Millard and Joyce who are coming back, and we hear wonderful stories of God's salvation from the ends of the earth in Lebanon, and how God is orchestrating all manner of aspects and life changes in which people are hearing the gospel and people are being saved. She says, I don't hear any of us kind of celebrating often the salvations of friends and family and work colleagues and people that really are in our world. Before I had surgery, Karen and I and the kids, we went on holidays up to Queensland, and we were driving up to Queensland, and so I had a lot of thinking time. The kids were in the back watching DVD after DVD after DVD, and Karen was sleeping beside me often the way. And so I really didn't have a lot of other options but just to kind of think. I couldn't listen to music because the kids would tell me to shut it off. It's terrible. I'd just be thinking and praying, and thinking's not good for me. I'm not particularly good at it. And so I was kind of starting to wonder, where is God at work? Where are all the salvations? Where are the radical stories of God's transforming work? When I came, I had dreams and visions that there would be like thousands of people coming and flocking. You'd be walking down the street going, Jesus loves you, and they'd be falling down and giving their lives to God, and it hasn't happened. You stop off in country town after country town, and you see that the churches are no longer churches, but they've been now made into antique stores and bric-a-brac stores. You shake your head and you go back to the God of the Bible and you go back to the Scriptures and you see the promises that God is and His glory is going to go to the ends of the earth and that all nations will hear and all people will hear. I start to wonder if He's just forgotten about us. So it's kind of a bit of a bummed start to my holiday as I kind of drove up, and it's kind of a bit depressed, and we went to a church in Queensland and God changed my thought pattern very, very quickly. We arrived at a church and there was an old couple that got up on stage and they were going to share their own testimony. And her testimony was about that thick. And so my initial reaction was, we're going to be here a while. Going to settle in for the long haul and see how this one plays itself out. This church had begun a ministry called We Care Weekend, where once a year on a weekend, they would go out into the community, those who are struggling and those who are broke or those who physically couldn't do the menial tasks around the home, and that people would come in and do them for them over a weekend. And a part of that was an intentional weekend of gospel sharing for the church. So they would kind of load up with Bibles and a whole bunch of other opportunities, and they wouldn't just kind of willy-nilly hand them out. They'd be prayerful and strategic in the way that they would do that. Well, a year to the day that I had been there was We Care Weekend, the weekend we were there. And a year to the day previous, some people had walked into Helen and Bucky's home to mow their lawns. And there in an instant, it was clear for all that God was at work in their lives. At the end of people mowing their lawns and clipping their hedges, one of the guys went up to Helen and said, hey, I wouldn't mind if I could leave a Bible with you. She kind of didn't want to take it, but kind of thought it was rude since I'd been slaving for 3 hours. So she kind of thought, well, I better take the Bible. And so she took the Bible and they'd marked down some passages for her and the likes, and she just kind of put it on the shelf. Well, until one of the women who was also at the event came and said, hey, we've got an event coming up at church where we're doing some morning tea. We're doing a big celebration thing, and I'd really love it if you'd come and be my guest, actually. And again, she kind of felt a little bit guilty and thought, well, I kind of got to. They've just been cleaning up my house. So off she went to this event. And all of a sudden, she began to hear the stories of other women and their transformation in Jesus and how the community of faith there had embraced them and that they had found friendship and life and joy and hope. And so she began to stay. She stayed, and all of a sudden, she started working in the kitchen after services. She wouldn't even come to church, but she'd come into the kitchen afterwards and she'd serve tea, building relationships. And then another woman said, well, we're going on a girls' weekend away, a bit of a kind of spiritual retreat weekend away. Would you like to come? She thought, well, that's a chance to get away from my husband, so sure, why not? And so off they went. And it wasn't until at the end of that weekend where they were praying and she turned, Helen turned to this friend who had invited her and she said, do you know Jesus? And Jenny, the woman who had invited, said, yeah, I know Jesus. Why do you ask, Helen? She said, because I want to too. I want to too. And so it began this kind of journey of them getting together on a weekly basis and opening up the scriptures together and to talking about how to begin a relationship with Jesus. She gave her life to the Lord. Graciously, in a moment, she knelt down on her knees and she prayed and she received Jesus as her Lord and Savior and brought radical transformation. God had been at work in her life, orchestrating a whole bunch of events with people coming in at the right times, because God was expanding his kingdom. He was at the center. It was his job. And he was doing a pretty fine job at that. Her husband, Bucky, wanted nothing to do with it. He didn't want to know about it. And the only way she got him to church was they had a morning tea thing, and she said, "Hey, Bucky, I want to take you out for Devonshire tea. You want to come?" And he goes, "I love scones. I'm in." And so they went. He was expecting to go to a cafe, and they rocked up to the church, and he was not impressed. But he likes scones a lot. So he kind of stayed and they ate. And again, the guys got around him. And he's kind of pretty typical, kind of rough Aussie bloke. He kind of doesn't say a lot, just grunts. And so he kind of hung around. The guys were trying really hard to embrace him. And again, over a period of time, he didn't want to go to church. He wasn't interested in it. And then he started coming to some events during the week. They have a men's shed at this church. And so he started attending the men's shed. And again, the relationship started to be formed and God was at work again. God was not only at work in Helen's life, but in Bucky's as well, and through the amazing circumstances. Bucky gave his life to the Lord as well. Within the space of a year, people who were more than 1,500 kilometers away from the reality of God, God had been at work orchestrating life. And in an instant, Helen and Bucky come to know Jesus. I watched them get baptized. And I realized that God is at work. That's why John started the service off today. Where have you seen God at work? I think it's hard to continue to be open to do evangelism when we fail to see that God is at work in the world around us. God is at work in people's lives. God is at work within our own homes often. But it still begs to ask the question, why don't we see it often enough? Why don't we see clearly God at work? Why do, when we get asked to tell each other where have you seen God at work, we are more interested in asking each other how your day was? Well, I wonder whether in part it's because we spend our lives with our eyes focused inward. And we're busy people, aren't we? And life is stressful. We have a whole manner of obstacles and pitfalls to navigate on any given week. And so often our heads are just down, just trying to get through just the complexity and the rubbish of life. And at the end of the week, we come to church and that's our chance to look up and we sing some songs and we hear a Bible talk and then we put our heads down when we leave the place because we have another week where we've got to negotiate. But what would happen if we stopped just looking inward and started to look for the signs of God at work? Because God is. Even when it doesn't seem like He is, God is at work constantly, massaging away at people's hearts, waiting for the opportune time for Him to bring in His disciples where He partners, where they share the gospel. And some even give their lives to Christ. Maybe we need to stop looking at ourselves and starting to look out, starting to look for the opportunities where God is already at work. In your workplaces, in your schools, TAFE, university, in your homes with your children. God is at work. Maybe we just need to open our eyes a little bit. Central point is that God is at work in this passage, and he's not only at work in the life of an Ethiopian eunuch, but he's clearly at work in the life of Philip, is he not? I love these two little verses, in verse 26 in particular. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, on the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to the Gaza. And he started out. He didn't kind of go, why am I going there, God? Can you just let me know what's going to happen first and then maybe I'll pack my bags and think about it. And then again, you jump down into verse 29 and you see the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And Philip goes, what chariot? He doesn't say what chariot, doesn't question. He sees God's leading, he hears God's voice and he goes. As a disciple, he knows that God is at work. He knows that God is at work in his own life. And the angel, it's helpful to go out and take bold and courageous steps when God tells you to in an audible voice, either by an angel or by the Spirit, are granted. But God is at work here and says, go to the chariot. And so I love this little kind of picture of the way Philip kind of gets to the Ethiopian. So he gets to the Ethiopian and says, on his way home, he was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Why would Philip need to go and run up to a chariot and stay near it? It's because the chariot is moving. This eunuch isn't sitting still. The Spirit of the Lord goes, go up and stay with the chariot. So it's kind of like this. So Philip kind of tucks him his little man skirt up and goes running alongside the chariot and goes, how you doing? What you reading? Do you know what it's about? Like, it's just the most random verse. It's kind of like, go for a jog next to that black man over there who has no... and just go and see what he's up to. And Philip doesn't even question. Sure, God. It's like a bad stand-up routine. Philip goes, he hears God's voice and he takes the courageous steps, doesn't he? He does run alongside the chariot. It's not until verse 31 that he's indeed invited up onto the chariot. That's unheard of that a middle-class Jewish man would be running at all, let alone jumping up and going for a leisurely country stroll with an Ethiopian man. Never pick up strangers. And here Philip is obedient. And God blesses him in his obedience, does he not? He has this opportunity where this man, this Ethiopian man, is reading a particular passage of Scripture out of Isaiah 53, and he's perplexed. Has no idea what it's talking about, but he's reading, he's meditating, he's trying to figure out what is going on. And in that moment, through courageous steps, Philip gets to share the good news of Jesus. Have a look here. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? He's talking about himself or to someone else? And Philip began with this very passage of Scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. In courageous steps, he gets to share the good news of Jesus. What seemingly is a random passage of the Old Testament, one that is pointing towards the suffering servant, Philip goes, let me tell you about him. The one who was prophesied about hundreds of years before has actually just been and gone. You've just missed him. But it's through him and through his death and his resurrection, you have the chance to find life. Eunuch, one who was never able to walk into the presence of God, now embraced. One who his heart is broken, no matter how much riches he had and how much influence he had in his own nation, clearly broken. Come, welcome to the foot of the cross, where you can have a full heart and hope and life and joy and peace with the living God. Where your sins have been forgiven because of the one who was slain like a lamb to the slaughter in your place. Where his blood was shed so yours would not have to be. Where in his death you can have life. That's the message we share, is it not? That's what the whole of Scripture has been pointing towards. God himself redeeming the world. Fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and through his life, his death, his resurrection. It's extraordinary. God is at work, transforming and bringing change and messing up this poor Ethiopian's life so that he could find it through the obedience and the courageous steps, again, ushered in by God to his disciple. Philip has brought this word, and this word has been a transformation to this eunuch's life. That's a message that we share. That's the message we are to share when we go out and we see the brokenness of the world around us. We are called to be backyard missionaries in the world in which we find ourselves. Each one of us has been called to share the good news of Christ. If we believe in Christ, if we've been transformed ourselves, it has been passed on to us through the power of God that we too would share his great news. And it's God is the one who does it through us. You just have to be open and obedient. For 18 months, but for the first 18 months, I'd been playing football, touch football, with a bunch of Samoan guys in the park right next door. And in the midst of that, I had a handful of opportunities to kind of share Jesus. Until things started to go wrong for the patriarch of the family. And I was around seeing him one day, and he asked me a question. And so I just directed him back to the Bible and said, oh, well, this is what the Bible has to say about this. And so I opened up a passage of Scripture, and we began to read it. And at the end of that, he said, you know, I don't know why, but I really love it when you read the Scriptures to me. I don't understand a clue. I understand a word of it, but it's nice. It makes me feel good. Would you help me to understand it a little bit? I said no, and that I'd find someone else to help him. Of course I didn't. I said, of course I will. Seriously. All of you, uppercut yourself. That was terrible. I would sit with this man week after week after week after week, often going through the same passages of Scripture, telling him again the story of the cross, the truth of Jesus. I'd come back to Ange and go, man, I don't know what I'm doing. It's like the fifth week in a row I've gone through the same passage of Scripture and I don't feel like we're getting anywhere. And then one week I turn up and we start going through Romans. We'd been going through the same passage in Romans chapter 5. We'd been going through the same thing for 3 weeks. And he turns to me and he says, do you really believe it? I said, I'd want to. My whole life has been dedicated to it. He says, tell me it again. So again, we go back through Romans 5. That while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. It was there that he prayed the prayer of faith. Transforms us, this gospel. God's promised that his message would go to the end of the earth, and you know what? He's actually faithful to achieve it. At the very end of that church service in Queensland, in which I saw Bucky and Helen get baptized, I watched Bucky walk past me. I turned around and said, mate, thanks so much for that blessing. It was fantastic. I really appreciate it, mate. And he grabs hold of my hand and goes, why'd you call me mate? I thought, oh, I'm in trouble here. He said, don't call me mate. We're brothers. We're family in Jesus. And I watched the tear roll down his face. He looked at me and said, this message, this gospel, it makes us family. He's right. The Ethiopian eunuch on the road to nowhere, transformed by the gospel, baptized at that very moment, solidifying that his life had been changed. That moment of baptism where he went down into the water, his old life was dead, he raised again new, radically transformed him and I'm sure many others. This message cannot be contained. And often when we think about evangelism and mission, we either cower away, we start to feel guilty, but we shouldn't. If there's one thing this passage makes abundantly clear is that it is God who is the one who is to do the work of mission. He just chooses to use us and to invite us along with the ride. Our task in evangelism and mission is to be present and to be open and to being obedient. That's it. But we are to pray for those opportunities. Why don't I just sit back and go, cool, well, I promise Nathan, the next time I see an Ethiopian man on a chariot going down Forest Road, I'll jump on board. No, we are to pray for opportunities. That's what Paul gets at in Colossians, in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, pray that God might open more opportunities for us to share the gospel, the truth of Jesus, the one in which I am in chains. That is a task. To let God be God, for us to be open and to be praying for opportunities in which we share. That's the task in which has been presented before all of us as backyard missionaries here. I pray that this week we would have eyes to see and that we would be bold and courageous when presented with God at work. Let's pray. God, you are the God of salvation. You are the God who takes death and gives life. You are the one who takes dry bones and puts flesh on it. You are the one who transforms hearts. We know that to be true in our own lives. And Lord, we seek to be obedient to your command, to be your missionaries, to be your people in this world. Father, I pray this week that you would give us all opportunities to see you at work and opportunities to engage with you and to work alongside you in that work. Give us boldness and courage, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.